This morning's reading is taken from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 to 11, and is found on page 1220 and is on the screens. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power for ever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Leslie. Let's just bow our heads to pray. Sorry, I don't know why I said that actually, because later on I'm going to be talking about prayer and we won't be bowing our heads, so I've just fallen into my own trap. You'll hear later on. Some people are laughing because they've heard the sermon already from the earlier service, but let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your amazing love. We thank you for your goodness, your kindness, your grace and your mercy. Father, speak your truths to our hearts through your word today, in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the sermon is Serving to Bring Praise to God, but the title of the particular passage in Peter is actually Living to Please God. And I kind of like want to underline that, living to please God. And one of the reasons I do, or maybe the main reason, is because I think that for so many of us, we live our lives to please somebody. A human being is what I'm trying to say. And so much of our life is determined and shaped around pleasing a particular individual, whether it's a partner, whether it's a child, whether it's a parent, whether it's a friend. But actually this passage says, living to please God. Why? Because we were created by God, for God, and we want to do what pleases God, surely. But we spend so much of our time pleasing man that we forget that actually we're called to please God. And I want to pick out three simple things, but I hope profound things from this passage. The first is prayer. The second is love. And the third is service. Peter says the end of all things is near. Therefore, the end of what things is near? You see, the disciples lived in the knowledge and light of knowledge of the return of Jesus. And therefore, they were living with expectancy, with hope. Well, I'm 58, and he still hasn't come yet, has he? And some of you are older than that, and you've been waiting even longer. I was going to be cheeky and ask who is the oldest person here, but I better not do that. But you've been waiting a long time. And I think that so often we live not in the light and knowledge of Jesus coming again, but we live in the light and knowledge of just everything carrying on as it always is, and it always will be. But one day, Jesus will come again. The end of all things is near. It may be tomorrow. It may be the day after. It may even be today at 12:30. One person's excited by that. The rest of you are thinking, what about the dinner that's in the oven? It'll get burnt. Who cares? But Jesus is returning. Last year it was, a few of us came into church for morning prayer, and I went to lead it and realised that the other three people who were here had disappeared. And you know what, for a brief moment I thought, yeah, you've got there. I thought, I wonder if they've been raptured and I've been left behind. Two were in the toilet, one was in the kitchen. They came out 5 minutes later, but you know, you have that awful thought, and it was really still and eerie, and I thought, I'm the only one left. But you see, the end of all things is near. And then there's a therefore, which is a big therefore. Be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can do what? So that you can pray. The Message, and I'm going to use The Message, puts it slightly differently. And you'll see why in a minute. The Message says, stay wide awake in prayer. And I think this is really significant for Peter. That's why I've used The Message. Stay awake, wide awake in prayer. Because if you flip back to Matthew 26, Jesus has gone into the Garden of Gethsemane. It's before he's crucified and he's wrestling with God and he's taken three disciples with him. Peter, James and John. And he's asked them to stay and watch while he is earnest in prayer. And three times, Jesus comes back to the disciples. Thank you. And they're asleep. Three times he comes and they're asleep. And I think this is Peter reminding himself and reminding us the need to stay awake in prayer. And I think that means there's an urgency about prayer. That's why we had the prayer and fasting day yesterday. It is so significant. Yet people say to me, I can only pray. Almost like it's a throwaway comment, what do you mean you can only pray? Because there's so many of us who are running around like headless chickens, we haven't got time to pray. What do you mean you can only pray? And on Thursday at the Ascension Day service of Mothers Union, I want to encourage the Mothers Union, and particularly some older members of our congregation who say that they can only pray, never ever say you can only pray. Because it's the most significant thing that you can do. It's the most important thing that we can do. And we need to stay awake, be self-controlled and alert, and continue, the Bible talks about, getting together to meet and to pray and to seek God. That's why it's important. And yesterday, yes, it was amazing. It was brilliant. It wasn't like I expected. And I've said that we've been on the edge of something, but yesterday, I really felt that we were no longer on the edge, as Jan said, that we'd actually broken through. And I believe that God wants to continue that breakthrough. I think it's worth an amen. Thanks, David. I said at the earlier service, and it's no disrespect to any of us, because we're all British. Are we all British here? And Welsh. All right, some of us aren't. So, you're not. So you'll do this very differently, maybe. I don't know, but you'll have to tell me. It's that we're so British, but yet when we go to... I've been to the Britannia Stadium, Stoke City. There's 28,000 people there. And what are they doing? Sitting there passively going, oh, not a bad pass there. Oh, that was good. Not a bad goal. No! They're shouting. They're cheering. If you support Stoke, maybe not Stoke, Tottenham, you're always crying. Yet, so you've got 22 men running around a pitch and you've got all these 28,000 people doing what they're doing, passionate about what they're doing, and yet when we come to church and when we worship God, we feel somehow that we've got to be, that you jettison the passion. I don't get it. I honestly do not get it. Because if we can get so passionate about 22 men kicking, at the end of the day, pig's bladder around, getting paid an exorbitant amount of money, why can't we worship God? With tears. With praise. We are so busy living to please other people that we forget that we're supposed to be pleasing God. And it's the most important thing, our relationship with God and prayer. And I want to say something on prayer, just as a little aside. People think that they can't come to a prayer meeting because it's formal and it's stuffy. And the interesting thing is, whenever I say, or whenever somebody says from the front, let's pray, what do we automatically do? We adopt the prayer position. And then if we're praying, we have a prayer voice. We've got three children. When they come home, I'm their dad. They don't say, oh, loving father, I beseech you. Do they? No. Hello, pops. Lovely to see you. How are you? It's a normal, natural relationship. And anybody that talks, anybody that can speak, and I'm looking at you, and you can all speak, you can pray. Because prayer and the best prayers aren't the most eloquent. Doesn't matter about the position you adopt, because you can even pray Jewish way, which is looking upwards, but you can even pray, I don't know if you know this, with your eyes open. The most effective prayers are the ones which are actually from the heart. And prayer is a two-way thing. So we pray to God, but yet we listen to God as well. And when the body gets together to pray, it is powerful. It is life-changing as we hear from God together, and we're commanded to do it. So stay awake and pray. And we're going to have other prayer meetings. Whoever comes, they come. Not interested in numbers. Whoever comes, comes. And we pray, and we'll pray fervently. And I'll tell you why I'm not interested in numbers. I'm not a great history buff, but there's certain things I remember. The Welsh Revival. You were there for the 100-year celebration. The Reformation. The Hebridean Revival in Scotland. Now, I know about those revivals, and those revivals weren't a question of one person taking the gospel. Those revivals were birthed in groups of people, a small number of people coming together to do what? To pray. And because they did, there was transformation and there was change. And they were earnestly fervent in prayer, asking God, beseeching God, if you want to use that terminology, crying out to God in anguish for transformation of our society and our nation. The politicians are great. And you know, David Cameron's our leader, and I pray for David Cameron. And he's the only one speaking about his faith in God. But the politicians talk about the health service, this, that, and the other. And it's wonderful, but they have not got the answer. The answer is Jesus. So we must get together to pray. We must be earnest and fervent in prayer. And so that's the first point. The second point, it says in verse 8, above all. This means this is the supreme thing, the highest calling. What does it say? Love each other deeply. We have a wonderful slogan on our church door which says, sharing the love of Jesus. It's wonderful. But I'm going to suggest that God is going to take us to encourage us to plumb new depths of what love means. I love snorkeling. Anyone else like snorkeling? Okay, a few of you. Got a wetsuit, flippers, you know, the full works. And I love snorkeling, and I love looking at the fish. But you see, I wish I could scuba dive. Why do I wish I could scuba dive? Because I'll see more fish and creatures the deeper I go. And actually, the deeper they're going in the oceans and the sea, they're discovering more and more creatures, aren't they? The deeper they go. Well, I think that's what God is calling us to do. As we love each other deeply, we will discover new depths of love. The love of God and the love for each other. And this is a church context. So we love each other deeply. Why? Because love covers over a multitude of sins. Well, this is from Proverbs chapter 10, which says, I'll have to look at my notes now. It says, hatred stirs up dissension, but love covers over all wrongs. Now, I don't think this is to do with personal wrongs of mine. But, you know, I do things wrong, and then I say I love you, and I demonstrate love, and it covers over that. Well, I think, that's probably one aspect of it. I think what it's really talking about is that with our brothers and sisters in Christ, we recognize that nobody's perfect. And we recognize that our brothers and sisters sin and do things wrong. But we still love them. So the love covers over everything else. It doesn't paper over it, it covers over it. And the interesting thing is that if it doesn't, we act as hypocrites. Why? Because we go to God and ask for forgiveness. So if we can't forgive our brother and sister in Christ, yes, Everton, but you don't know how much someone's hurt me in the body of Christ. You don't know how upset I am. You don't know what they've done. No, I don't need to. Love covers a multitude of sins. You know, one of the most famous passages for this, and it's read at most weddings, it's 1 Corinthians 13. It's nothing to do with the wedding, it's church. Paul speaking to a church. It says, love is patient, love is kind. Love isn't easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. A love which keeps no record of wrongs? What an amazing love is that? And you see, God knows that we can't love that way on our own. So he gives us the Holy Spirit to help us and enable us to do it. But we've got to learn to love deeply. Love until it hurts, and then love some more. Love until it hurts, and then love some more. Because that's what real love does. And real love wants the best for the body. Real love wants the best for each other. Real, genuine, deep love. Prayer, love, and service. But before I go on to service, there's a little verse slipped in. It's verse 9. Offer hospitality to one another. And then it says, without grumbling. So, can I just ask you, church, if it's not on the board, it doesn't matter. I'm going to ask us to say this together, and then I'll explain why in a minute. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Can you remember that? Shall we say it together? Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. And I guess I want to underline the bit, without grumbling. Let's give you an example. You're on the coffee and tea rota in church. Again. And you go to do the tea and coffee today, and you're the only one there. And in the kitchen, you're there slamming everything around. I'm the only one doing this. We've got 12 cell groups on it, and it's me again, and I'm on my own. And then when you come out to serve tea and coffee to everybody, oh, lovely to see you. One or two sugars, milk, no milk. And then you go back in the kitchen, I hate this place. They ought to get the rota sorted out. I'll have a word with Julie. I'll have a word with Everton. And then you come into worship. Praise the Lord. And then you go down the church path. I hope I'm not on next week. It's an awful job doing the tea and coffee. Why can't I get somebody else to do it? I'm more important than doing tea and coffee. I want to preach. I want to be on the ministry team. I want to read a lesson. Anything that's up front, I want to do it. But ask me to do anything else, I'll moan and I'll grumble. This passage says, offer hospitality without... I'll tell you this, because they won't mind, and I've asked their permission. Someone from the earlier service said to me on the way out, they said, you're speaking just to me. I said, I didn't know. And they'd gone to pick someone up to bring them to church, and they couldn't come. And they were grumbling on the way back. I've done a 16-mile round trip, and they're not there, and they can't come. I said, you won't do that again, will you? But you see, the reason it's without grumbling is because we're serving to please God. If you were serving Jesus a cup of coffee, would you go in the kitchen and moan? No, of course you wouldn't. Well, you are, and we are. And everything that we do brings praise to God. So, no more grumbling. Is that all right? Yeah, I'm being serious. Because if we want to live lives of pleasing to God, let's stop moaning. Let's learn what it is to serve. And let's learn how to serve. And let's learn who we're serving. Because in the serving, we build up the body of Christ. People look at us and think, why is it all these people are different? They can serve each other so well without moaning. I don't know if you... Who likes shopping here? Anyone like shopping? It's not a sin. I'm not going to pray for you. I'm not going to cast it out. Yeah, okay. She's got a hand up as well. Okay, so when you go shopping, do you like when the person that serves you moaning at you? You don't. Do you like people being kind and hospitable? I can't even say it. Hospitable? Of course you do. You know which one you prefer, so let's be it. Let's live it. Let's do it. Because we're the body of Christ. And we've been given gifts by the Father. You see, we're a blessed people. And as a blessed people, we should reflect that blessing to others. Because it says, and this is to do with service, it says that each one of you should use whatever gift he has been received. So we've been given gifts, and I'll come back to that in a minute. We've been given gifts by God, and what it says is to serve others. So our gifts have not been given us to keep for ourselves or to show off. They've been given to serve others. And what it says is each of us has been given a gift. So if you're a Christian and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, which every single one of us I think here are today, we've got a gift. So here's the question. Well, two questions. What is your gift? And are you using it? And most people say when they're asked that question, what is your gift? Oh, I don't know, I haven't got one. Yes, you have. You just don't know what it is. And most of us, what we do is, we haven't got a gift, and we don't think we've got a gift, because we look at all what people consider to be the major gifts, whatever they are, and think, well, I haven't got one of them, so I can't have one. Well, what is it you like doing? What were you created and designed to do? Can't you use that as a gift from God? Ask him to take hold of it. Got a friend. Got a few friends, actually. But got one from our old church. And he had the gift of numbers. He loved looking over spreadsheets with numbers. And he'd get so excited. I think there is. Well, to me, you see, that's not my gift. All I want to do on an Excel spreadsheet is see the bottom number. I don't want to pour through the numbers, but he loved it. And he loved exercising his gift. And that's what he did in his work. And he saw his work as a gift from God. And he used to bless people at work with numbers. Does that make sense? And if you... I'm going to miss you. I've lost my train of thought now. But who cares? I know it's about gifts. Think of what you like doing. But also, if you're not sure, ask someone who's close to you, someone who knows you, someone who's travelled life with you, and just ask them to say what your gift is. And then don't be shy or you know, false humility in saying, well, I haven't got any gifts, because my Bible says you have. So if you say you haven't got any gifts, you're denying something of the work of God in you. And you have. So use the gifts, but you use the gifts, the Bible says, to serve. It's about serving. So we use them to serve. And then it says, it gives two illustrations. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength that God provides. So speaking and service. So those of us that speak, teachers, preachers, prophets, people with prophetic gifts, people who speak out in church, and we should do it as though we're speaking the very words of God. So what this means is, this is to do with preparation, perspiration, and inspiration. One of our sons a number of years ago said to me, Dad, why is it you spend so much time preparing a sermon, and then when you get up there, you don't use your notes? Why not cut out the middle bit? Now, the truth is, I do have notes, 3 pages of notes. Now, the reason I don't use them is because actually I've done the preparation. Does that make sense? Because I take what I do really seriously. So although I don't look at them very often, it's in my head. And what I'm saying is that you can't short-circuit God. So I would never, unless I'm put on the spot, stand up here and preach without doing some work beforehand. That's what I'm saying, because it's serious. And it's serious that when we serve... Sorry, but the other thing about preaching is I don't always use what's written. That's the inspiration bit. But as we serve wholeheartedly with the strength that God gives us in everything that we do. And not only do we serve with the strength that God has given us, we serve as though we are serving God. Why? So that in all things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. That's the key. So that in all things, praise goes to God. That's the key. We want to worship God. We want to praise God. And it's wonderful to do it in sung worship. And it's wonderful to do it when we come together. But what about prayer? What about loving each other deeply? What about service? Because in doing those 3 things, we bring praise to God. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen.